Brothers and sisters, our scripture lesson, our first one, that is, comes from the book of Psalms, and it'll be Psalm 111. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty in his work is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his peoples. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. And our second scripture from the first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is only one God and the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you, who possess knowledge, eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience, when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the ways you stand with us and walk with us, the ways you care for us and guide us and keep us. Wondrous Lord, we thank you for your word this day. And we ask that it would show us a path to serve and to be your people in the days that are coming and the days that will be. Help us, O Lord, to serve as best we can. May your word guide us and lead us. In your name we pray. Amen. One of the hardest things in scripture is the idea of a story beneath the surface of a story. The question I started out with this week was, when is a scripture about food only about a scripture about food? And the answer is never. When God sends manna in the desert, it's not about manna. It's about God looking after the people of Israel, God caring for the Israelites as they wander through the wilderness, God looking out for them. And food is just a way of doing that. When Jesus turns water into wine, is it about the wine? Or is it about the greatness of Christ, who even in this simple way can salvage and save a newly married couple from the permeating of shame that would come in their lives? Because food is just an avenue to a greater message in Scripture. And today's message is one of interconnectedness. Sometimes the various webs and weavings of our world don't become so apparent to us. And so we have to look a little closer. Think about this. Some years ago, and I think it was way more than I want to count, there was an outcry and an uproar in the Great Lakes states because Lake Champlain was being declared a Great Lake. What does that mean for California? Bear in mind that there are monies that go to those other states. Bear in mind that California has for many years thought about possibly solving their water issues with a water pipeline from the Great Lakes. So what is that interconnectedness? Here it is. California cares about Lake Champlain. There's an interconnectedness and an interweaving that happens in our lives. Now think about the weavings and lives that happen. And sometimes those connections are really muddy. And I'm not talking about mud. I'm talking like the Esopus after a big snow melt and how just mucky and muddy and you can't see the bottom. You can't even see about that far into the water. But the fact is, we are all connected in various ways. And today, Paul uses food as his avenue of talking about an interconnectedness in the early church. Now, it might seem strange to talk about how this applies to us, since last time I checked, we weren't getting invited to somebody's house for a large gathering, well, right now at all, but for a large gathering where the food would have been sacrificed to an idol. Think about it. I, in my 41 years, have never been invited to somebody's house for a meal where the food was sacrificed to an idol. And if you have, I'd love to hear the story. It's probably one to tell. But the real issue is not the sacrificing to idols. It's what it does to the new believers, to the other parts of the body of Christ, and how it affects their lives. Because it's that something else that always happens in Scripture. See, lost in Paul's very logical, lineal argument here, that it might seem a little dry even for that logical man of Paul, might even be a little too dry even for John Calvin. But the fact is, he walks us through those arguments in such a way to deal with the, yes, there are no idols. Yes, you have freedom to eat whatever meat you want because you have that. But he does give us that great statement. Food will not bring us closer to God. Food will not bring us closer to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat than if we eat, and vice versa. But he says and cautions us, take care that this liberty, this knowledge we have, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Take care. Paul isn't just saying that meat is meat and you can eat whatever meat you want whenever you want, if you're a meat eater. He's saying that the real gauge of things is how you're caring for the weak of spirit, the weak of faith, those who not very long ago were tied to those idols, were believers in those idols. Paul could care less about the issue of meat and whether it's sacrificed. He acknowledges and cares more about how we care for each other, how we care for the most vulnerable of faith. Now, think about all those who are coming from a no faith or a Jewish background. Does this really affect them? Not terribly. Does it affect those followers of John the Baptist who have come to follow Christ? No, but it does affect those, any of those who have had an idol sacrificing background. Paul acknowledges that there are various levels of faith, different maturity levels. Some have a very immature faith. That isn't to say that they themselves are immature, but their faith is in the early stages, needing to grow and develop and get bigger and bigger and bigger. Think of the parable of the mustard seed and how small it is. That seed is so small with them, it doesn't take much to destroy. Now, others are fairly mature in their faith, but there is still growth needed. Others are very foundational, built up in their faith. But what matters the most for Paul is how the community of faith cares for those who are most vulnerable in faith. The risk here is not a violent risk or a risk of disease like we are dealing with when we try and protect those who are most vulnerable. The risk here is of faith. It is of protecting and nurturing and not tearing down the faith of a new believer. Paul isn't worried about me. He isn't worried about who is and who isn't eating meat sacrificed to idols in a particular church. He is worried about the effect that it has on the weakest of faith. He is worried about what is happening to those new believers. Now, I understand that in our day and age, sensitivity gets a bad rap in many cases. Our knee-jerk reaction might be, well, just toughen up, just get over it. But the fact is, there is a greater responsibility as the body of Christ to care for each other, to look out for each other, to not destroy one another. It doesn't matter that your faith is strong and the others is weak. If their faith is destroyed, you are lesser because of it. That's how the faith of the church works. That's how a church works. We are all an intermixed, intermingled web of faith, caring for those who are at various stages, nurturing each other along the way. Paul isn't talking about cancel culture. Honestly, he wouldn't have even understood or known what that meant. But he is talking about selfish faith, faith that doesn't consider the faith of others and how grievous and dangerous we can be to each other by that selfishness of faith. Paul goes so far as to call such an act neglecting and diminishing the faith of one of those who are weakest in faith as a sin against them, but also a sin against Christ. He says, so by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Think about that. By not caring and being attentive to the implications our actions have towards one another, we are guilty of sin because we aren't caring for each other. By eating this meat, you commit a sin. Not because you're eating the meat sacrificed to an idol, but because you aren't caring for the other parts of the body of Christ. The sin here isn't eating meat. The sin is destruction of a weak one in faith. How we treat one another's faith and how we treat one another matters. Think of Paul's very beginning. Knowledge puffs up. Knowledge makes you bigger than you are, bigger than you ought to be, or builds you up. Love builds up the body of Christ. Love nurtures the body of Christ. Caring for one another, even in these simple of ways. Think of Paul and how meat was available throughout his culture. And yet he says, I would not eat meat if it would mean that I could protect one of these. Think about that. Think about how it is so simple and easy to nurture and care for the faith of our brothers and sisters, and how easy and simple it can be. Many years ago, my family was going on vacation. And while on vacation, we were going to visit a relative who was in recovery. And so we got a call from their spouse that said, when you come out to visit, could you please not have alcohol at your house? Now, we were all, except one of us, 21 and over, and so there was some digesting to be done. I could have cared less. My brother could have cared less. Surprisingly, the one who wasn't of age was the one who asked the question. But why? Why can't we? Why can't we? And my mom looked at them, and very simple was her answer. We can't because we love them too much. We can't be a reason. We can't be making that available for them to do that. We love them too much to harm them or allow them to fall victim to their temptations and their addictions. Because we love them too much. When we pay attention to the weaknesses of our brothers and sisters, we build up the body of Christ. When we help one another along the path, nurture one another along the path, we build up not just us, but this whole body of Christ. Paul's argument is that we need to nurture and care for the various levels of faith that exist. We need to nurture and care for one another, even if it means paying attention to each other a little more. There are lots of ways in which we can care for each other in this day and age. But just because there are options to care doesn't mean that we are in fact doing so. It doesn't mean that we are actually putting those options into action. And that's the challenge for us. To know that we need to pay attention to and nurture those weaknesses of faith and those weaknesses of those we care about in the body of Christ is one thing. To know that we need to do that is one thing. But without putting that into action, we are not actually committing to doing that. See, we need to be not just acknowledging that there is a weakness in our brothers and sisters, but caring for them in that weakness, doing things that might inconvenience us, annoy us, but nurtures each other. Think about this. Would you stomp on a rose that was just beginning to bloom? Would you set fire to a Picasso? The fact is, each of us in our faith, in our faith journey, could be that rose, could be a Picasso, could be a Da Vinci. But the fact of the matter is, we need that room to grow and to be. And we need to, all of us, grow and nurture that faith. So, my brothers and sisters, let me encourage and challenge all of you to not just know what to do, to not just know to pay attention to the weaknesses and challenges others are going through, but to do something about it. So, brothers and sisters, go forth and be the body of Christ. Amen.